And in a moment, I'm going to read from this passage, Luke 12, a short passage in the Bible where Jesus tackles exactly this, because he tells us it's about laying treasure up in the right place. He tells us it's about foolish investments to avoid, and he tells us it's even about being rich. So do we want to hear a passage about being rich? Are we ready to hear instruction from Jesus? And whatever you think of Jesus, and maybe you're a committed follower of the Lord Jesus, a Christian, or maybe you're still looking in on the Christian things from the outside, you probably won't deny that he achieved a lot. You know, Jesus went from a gaggle of 12 followers with no resources and intense opposition, and he created the largest faith movement that is still going with billions of followers 2,000 years later. Are we ready to hear instruction from Jesus about foolish investments to avoid and how to be rich? Well, with that in mind, please look at the top of page 6 of your order of service or follow along in the Bible. It's Luke chapter 12. I'm just going to read this passage, verses 13 to 21. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of one's possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grains and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." So picture the scene. Jesus is surrounded by these huge crowds. We're told that earlier in chapter 12, verse 1. Thousands of people have gathered together, and he's teaching the crowds, and suddenly a heckler calls out. What does the heckler say in verse 13? "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Well, what's going on? Why would someone call out saying that? Well, in Israel at the time, under the Jewish legal system, the full inheritance passed down from the father, when he died, to the older brother. Now, in my case, I wouldn't enjoy that much because I'm the younger brother. I would hate it for my big brother to get to make all these decisions. But the older brother would get all the money, all the assets, and he would decide how to divvy it up. Maybe some costs needed to be covered on the land. Maybe the mother had to be looked after, and then the siblings. I think for the children, there's the word there to look out for. The inheritance has passed down to the older brother. And this younger brother who's calling out, he's not happy, is he? "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Either he'd received nothing, and he was unhappy about that, or more likely he'd received something, but he wasn't satisfied with what he'd received. Either way, he wanted more. It's interesting, isn't it, how you get the sense that these brothers weren't arguing until the inheritance came along. Often the way, isn't it? Wealth actually brings problems, not always solutions. The money lands on the table, the squabbling begins. They have a problem of wealth. But Jesus won't get drawn into it. Do you see that in verse 14? "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" Jesus won't be your errand boy. You come to Jesus saying, "Sort this out for me." Jesus won't be your errand boy. Instead, this prompts Jesus to teach us a lesson we really need to hear. So what do we really need to hear? Well, I've got three lessons for us this morning. And the first one is this: beware the trap of always wanting more. Beware the trap of always wanting more. That's in verse 15. That's the first thing Jesus says. You see, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of one's possessions." Now, I think this is the part of the section we would probably skim over, because we think we agree with it intuitively. I mean, if Jesus is just saying there's more to life than stuff, there's more that matters than just matter, then probably all of us agree with that. In fact, most people on Brentwood High Street agree with that. There's more to life than just stuff. Yeah, sure. But is that really what Jesus is saying? Let's look a bit closer at the words Jesus has used. Jesus uses. He says, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. Now, that word covetousness, we don't use it very often, do we? Another translation is just greed. In the Greek, apparently the word is just to have numerically more, or you could call it more to have. So it's a desire to always have more. And then in that same verse, it says, life does not consist in the abundance of one's possessions. And the word for abundance is actually the word for surplus. More than what I actually need, above and beyond what I need. So Jesus is not having a go at stuff per se, is he? He's not saying it's wrong to have money. He knows that we need to put a roof over our heads and food on the table. But what Jesus is warning against is the desire for more and more and more above and beyond what we need. That constant quest for surplus. That's what Jesus is warning about. And suddenly that feels a lot more uncomfortable, I think, because it's much closer to home. What are we driven by in Brentwood, in London? Always wanting more than we have now, even above what we really need. John Rockefeller was famously asked once, how much will be enough for you? And he said, just one more dollar. Obviously, we smile at that because it sounds extreme, but are we really any different? And notice here, Jesus says, be on your guard and take care. Twice he's saying, be on your guard, take care. It's a real trap to be aware of. And he says, be on your guard against all forms of covetousness, all forms of greed. I find that fascinating, all forms of greed. It means that greed takes all kinds of shapes and sizes. Are we on the lookout for them? Are we going to start 2024 thinking, I'm really on the lookout for any type of greed that's going to pop up its head in my life? Greed, more to have, wanting surplus above what I want and what I need. Of course, obviously, it's money, isn't it? We can just imagine we just want that bigger pay packet, we want the promotion, we want the bigger house, we want the nicer car, the more lavish holidays. That's probably the obvious lines of application. But it could also be other things we want above and beyond what we actually need. It could be we want the better looks. Must I remind us that here in Brentwood, we're apparently in the sixth vainest town in Britain, according to the official rankings of nail salons, beauty salons, hair salons, etc. More and more attractive, more and more youthful, a fuller head of hair. Sorry, did that come out loud? We always want more than we have now. More friends. Whatever it is, it's a material life that has boiled everything down to what I have. And that's the first lesson from Jesus. Beware, it's a trap, always wanting more. That's the first lesson. But then Jesus tells a parable, and that brings us to our second lesson, from verses 16 onwards. And the parable, I'm summing it up as this. Wake up to the folly of a godless life. Wake up to the folly of a godless life. Here we're introduced to this character, aren't we? He's a farmer. You can work that out by the fact that he has crops. I think there's something there for the children to look out for. And he's made a lot of money. Look at verse 16. The land of a rich man produced plentifully. He's done very well that year. And there's no indication that he's done it in a bad way. It's just been a really good year for profits. But now suddenly he too has a problem of wealth. Did you see that? Suddenly he's now got real concerns. I don't think he's making it up. He thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. He's genuinely concerned. He's got problems. It's consuming him. And what does he do about it? Well, I'm going to read verse 18 and 19. And have a think about what his decision-making process looks like. He said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. What's his decision-making process like? Well, I'm summing it up as me, me, me. Notice, firstly, he's talking to himself. It's a monologue. There's no trusted friends he's going to. Probably, you know, an implication that he's lonely. He's on his own. He's not asking for anyone else's input. And he's talking all about himself. In 60 words, it's a short monologue, he says the word I 6 times and the word my 5 times. That means that in one word out of 6, he's saying me, myself, or I. Talk about being self-centered. Do we know anyone like that? I'm sure we can all think of a few people like that. But again, are we any different in our hearts? Me, 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 my agenda. And what do you make of his strategy? He's going to tear down the barns and build larger ones. Well, from a purely business perspective, I guess if you're talking to this guy in the office, you might say that does seem quite smart, because at least you'll have somewhere to store the grain and you've got the savings account stored up. And we could spend a bit of time thinking, humanly speaking, why already that's not the wisest thing to do necessarily, because he's piling more work on himself rather than actually maybe slowing down or staying at his existing pace. No, it's bigger barns now, more projects, more work. He's going to have to toil away at that. And he's not only going to be raising a new barn, is he? He's going to be raising the bar, because this year's bonus came as a surprise, but next year he's banking on one now, because how else is he going to pay the mortgage on that big barn? Again, we see that so often today, don't we? Something comes out of the blue as a gift or a bonus, and everyone raises their standard of living, and now we expect it going forward. Raise the bar. But, there's far more to it than that. Because for the first time in this parable, we hear another voice. We've had the monologue, and another voice speaks now, and it's God. Look at verse 20. God speaks. God says to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" God speaks, and he calls this man a fool. Why? Well, this man has made two mistakes at least. You could call them schoolboy errors. Error number one, he thought he was invincible. Do you see that in the passage? He's really confident, isn't he? Verse 19, he says, "I will say to my soul," after I've built these bigger barns, "soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. He's confident. In fact, he's sure that he's calling the shots on how many years he's got left. He's got many years to go. And he gets it completely wrong. "I have many years," he says. That night he died. What a shock. There was a US president who once said something very similar. He was really annoyed to have to choose a vice president. And he said these words, "I'm 43 years old. I am not going to die in office, so the vice presidency doesn't mean anything." Who was that president? John F. Kennedy. We know that within 2 years he died. He thought he was invincible. He was completely wrong. He also was placing his trust in his goods, wasn't he? Verse 19, "I will have ample goods stored up for many years. My goods, the sufficient provision I've put in place, that will save me." But they didn't save him, did they? One reason I'm told people get so angry, rich people get so angry with their doctors when they get really ill and get that dreaded news, is because it's the first time they haven't been able to solve a problem with their money. Your goods, the sufficient provision, will not save you. And I don't want to be unnecessarily morbid, but I think Jesus does put this on the table. He wants to wake us up to consider our own mortality. He produces this real urgency that's presented here. Maybe this man was putting these things off. "Oh, I'll come to that religious stuff later." That night, he died. That was mistake number one. He thought he was invincible. Mistake number two, he thought he was unaccountable. God speaks and calls this man a fool, which is pretty hard-hitting. And we might even think that's actually rude. Fool, stupid, idiot. We wouldn't use that kind of language. But it's worth understanding that in the Bible, and when Jesus uses this word fool, he's not actually saying stupid. Fool in the Bible isn't really brainless, it's godless. It's a really important distinction. This man probably was very smart. He was a smart businessman. The Bible says in Psalm 53, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." It's not brainless, it's godless. This word here, again, conveys the idea in the Greek of short-sighted. A foolish investment, a bad call. He was really good at business, but he wasn't so good at the biggest decisions of life. The land had produced plentifully, but the man gave no second thought to the giver of the land, the giver of the rain, the giver of the sunshine, God. Or probably, we could say more accurately, he banished any thought of God and buried any thought of God. Now, why do I say that? Did you notice his quote, "Relax, eat, drink, be merry," at the end of verse 19? That's a peculiar thing to say, because it's actually come up before in the Bible. It's like a refrain. It's picked up in two other parts of the Bible beforehand, Ecclesiastes and also in Isaiah. And it'll come up again in some of Paul's writing later in the Bible. But in these earlier parts of the Bible, those quotes are slightly different. If you look at the Ecclesiastes quote in Ecclesiastes 8:15, it says, "Eat, drink, be merry during the days God has given to a man on the earth." And in Isaiah, it says, "Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die." At the very least, acknowledging the mortality of man. Here, he's quoting this quote kind of out of context. "Eat, drink, and be merry." That's my motto, but I'll ignore the God bit. I'll bury that. I believe deep down this man knew there was a God, but he wanted to suppress that truth. He wanted to live life his way, at least for now, living as if there is no God to be accountable to, a God who has numbered each of our days and who we will meet one day. So this parable exposes the folly of a godless life, the folly of a life that thinks, "I'm invincible, I'm unaccountable." Does that describe us? Does that describe any of us? Does that describe you? If it does, you might be asking, well, what's the solution? And it comes in the punchline of this parable. Look at verse 21, the last verse, the last word of this parable. "So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." That brings us to our final main heading. Be rich towards God. I think it is fair to say in this passage, God wants you to be rich, but maybe not in the way you've pictured it with the dollar signs. Be rich towards God is what this passage says in verse 21. But what does that look like? I think this is so short at the end of the parable, you're left wanting more. Give me more detail. What does that look like, be rich towards God? Actually, the rest of the Bible helps us with that. The rest of this chapter helps us with that enormously. Luke 12, these verses I've just read come within the whole of the chapter. And if you were to look up before this chapter, verse 8, you would see that first and foremost, being rich toward God, it means acknowledging Jesus as your Lord and your King. It also means, if you look after this section, it means knowing God as your Father. That's what it means to be rich before God. But let me help us with a couple of more points to think through. What does it look like to be rich towards God? Because that's probably our question. We're starting a new year. I want to be rich towards God. What does that look like? Well, I think a question that will help us is to ask this question. Who is this Bible passage addressed to? Who is Jesus directing this teaching at? And if you're like me, you probably think on the face of it, well, it's directed at the unbeliever, isn't it? You just said, well, the folly of a godless life. And yes, I think this passage does address the folly of a godless life. But a closer look at this passage shows that the audience, first and foremost, is believers. It's a bit of a shock, isn't it? First and foremost, Jesus is teaching this to people who call themselves believers, Christians, followers of Jesus. Why do I say that? Well, if you look up at verse 15 there, he starts off by addressing the man. He says to him, man. But then verse 15, he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. Well, who's the them? If we were to jump up to verse 1 of this chapter, when thousands of people had gathered around Jesus, he began to say to his disciples first. It's fascinating, isn't it? Huge crowds, and Jesus addresses his disciples. They're the ones who need to hear this, first and foremost. And what does he have to say to his disciples, to his followers? That's to you and me, if we're followers of Jesus today. Verse 1 of this chapter, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." That comes as a bit of a shock, doesn't it? Beware of the leaven, so the subtle influence of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. The Pharisees, we're told in the previous chapter, they look great on the outside, but they're rotten on the inside. On the surface, they're religious people. They're at church every week. They do all the right things, but their hearts are far from God. Their real motivation was greed. It was praise from others. It was the hunger for power, status. And Jesus says to his disciples then, and to you and me today, it is a huge danger for the believer, hypocrisy, to say one thing on a Sunday and to live completely differently during the week, maybe only when no one's watching. Beware the hypocrisy, the subtle influence of the Pharisees, to be constantly looking out for faults in other people and not acknowledging the faults in our own hearts. Even to nod along to a passage like this, to tut-tut at someone who's living a godless life, but in effect, to have the same thing going on in our hearts, to be driven by stuff, material gain. I think this warning against hypocrisy is a large part of what it looks like to be rich towards God. And then look down to verse 31, if you have a Bible open, a very famous verse. Jesus says, instead, seek his kingdom. Seek first his kingdom and all these things will be added to you. I think that's a very helpful summary of the Christian life, isn't it? Seek first his kingdom. We're trying to work out, what does it look like to be rich before God? Acknowledge Jesus as your Lord. Know God as your Father. Fight the hypocrisy that is so pervasive. And seek first Jesus' kingdom. It comes down to priorities. Seek first his kingdom. By the way, this is very relevant for me right now. This is not removed. For many of you know that in the last year I left my company and I've set up my own business as a one-man band. I need to be really alert to the dangers of that becoming so consuming that it drags me away from my Christian commitments, my devotion to the Lord, my God-given role as a father, as an elder, to lead my family. I don't think the Bible has anything against being busy or working hard. But here's a diagnostic question that I need to ask myself this year. Maybe you need to ask yourself this question as well as you start a new year. Here's the question. Are any of my commitments getting in the way of me being able to seek first Jesus' kingdom? Commitments maybe to a new job we're going for, to house move, house extension, or commitments to my family or clubs I'm signing up to. Are any of those commitments dragging me away from being able to seek Jesus' kingdom first? For example, if I'm find that those commitments compete with me being at church on Sunday, or they pull me away from being in the Bible every day, or they make it harder for me to open the Bible with my kids, to pray with them, or to be in a fellowship group. These are searching questions, aren't they? Seek first his kingdom, and all these other things will be added to you. And now, having said all that, let me remind us the glorious news that our standing before God does not come down to us earning it. It's always a danger, isn't it, with a passage like this? Be rich towards God. Okay, great, I'll be rich. I'll earn my way. Like any other type of riches. No, it's not something we earn. The only way we can be rich towards God is because he has been rich towards us first. I'll say that again. The only reason we can be rich towards God in any way is because he was rich in an unlimited way towards us first. We're told that Jesus, though rich, for our sakes, became poor. He gave it all away for us. That's 2 Corinthians 8. He came down from heaven. He gave it all up to go and die on a cross to save us. That's what you call all riches being given up for our sake. So we respond by following Jesus, by entrusting ourselves to him rather than entrusting ourselves to our own riches and our stuff. That's being rich towards God. So, last day of 2023, we're looking ahead to a new year. Whatever your plans and ambitions are, heed this instruction from Jesus. Beware the trap of a material life that always wants more. Wake up to the folly of a godless life. Instead, be rich towards God by acknowledging Jesus as your Lord, God as your Father, fighting this hypocrisy that can creep into our lives and seeking first his kingdom. Let me pray now that we will return to the Lord Jesus, who has been so rich towards us that we can now follow him. Return to the love of the Father who cares for us, and we can be rich towards Jesus. Let me pray now. Hebrews chapter 9 says, it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. But the verse continues, so Jesus Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Heavenly Father, forgive us when we, like the heckler here, think it's your job to fix our problems, to make you our errand boy. Help us, Lord, to return to you as our Lord and our loving Father, to reorganize our lives, to put first things first this year. Seek first your kingdom. Lord, please help us to fight the hypocrisy in our lives. Thank you for the Lord Jesus, who had all riches and gave them up for us so that we may live for him. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.